Certainly glad for your presence this morning, those who are visiting with us especially, and we are thankful we have been able to come together to worship God this morning. I have a card here from Dave Harville from Amarillo, and we're glad that they're here, and we're glad that any of our visitors are here to be with us this morning. I'm going to look for a few moments at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, beginning at verse 25, Galatians 3, verse 25, he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." As we look at that, Galatians 3, Paul is looking back to the previous covenants. He's looking back to the previous message of God to man through the law of Moses and the old law. And he says it was a tutor, and sometimes they say a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. And it simply pointed forward to that. Yes, it was the law under which the Israelite nation lived for about 1,500 years. But it was simply to look forward, ultimately, to the coming of Christ. And Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia. There were several of them because they were Galatia was a province. It was not a city. So there was many places where the church was. In Galatia, there was a problem that arose in the churches of Galatia that people were coming in saying, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to go back and keep the tenets of the law of Moses. Well, he was writing to tell them that's not necessary, because under the new law, as verse 28 says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free, and male and female. We're all under one God, under one Christ, one Savior, and one law that God has given. Christ came to fulfill and take out of the way the law of Moses. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it, to bring it to completion, and therefore take it out of the way." And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." And literally what he said had to do with the idea everything is completed that God had given him as the Son of God in a physical form like us to do upon this earth. He had come, he had been born, he had lived his life, he had done his teaching for about 3 years' time, and now he had gone to the cross, as had been prophesied all through the Old Testament, that this was going to come about. So the writer shows in Galatians 3 that the covenants of the Old Testament, which were two of them, actually, there is a covenant with Abraham, which God gave to him, and then about 400 years later, he gave the covenant to Moses. But all of these look forward to the coming of Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, it would temporarily relieve them of sin until they sinned again, and then another sacrifice would have to be made. But when Christ came, he died one time for all of us, for all time and all places. So the writer shows that the covenants of the Old Testament were look forward to Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, he says, Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed, in other words, to his descendants, and a particular one, of course. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. That God was going to make of him a great nation, and that they would have a land to dwell in while God's law was in effect. And so God fulfilled that. And in so doing, he says then to you, to your descendant, and in particular a seed, one that would come from you, was going to bless all of the earth. Galatians 3 says that seed was Christ. Well, how do we know? Well, in Matthew 1, verse 1, it says the book, the very first verse of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he was the descendant of King David. In other words, he was of the kingly line. He was a king, but also he was the son of Abraham, the son, the fulfillment of God's promise to bring about his covenant with people and with all the people of the world. Now we go back to Galatians 3 and verse 29. And he says, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's what he says, if you're Christ. In other words, if you have believed and obeyed the gospel, as verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've done that, you are a part of the children, the seed, the descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And so we become a part of the family of God by doing so. In John 3, when Jesus he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, he was talking to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, well, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus says, no, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And when we do that, we are born again into the family, into the kingdom of God, and into the church. These terms are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, describing the same thing. Now, it's described as the family of God. It is described as the kingdom of Christ, because he is the king over it. It is described as the church, which means the called out people of God. So we become that. And when we do that, then in Galatians 3, in verse 29, he says there, and if you're Christ, well, when we do that, we come into Christ by obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Again, Galatians 3:26, he says, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is through our faith, our belief, and our acceptance of him that we come to Christ. But how do we get into his body? Well, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Until we obey that command, we are maybe a believer, but we have not done what God requires of us to come into Christ himself. And in Romans 3, it says we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. When we're baptized into his death, that's where Jesus shed his blood. So we come in contact with that blood, and that's what forgives us of our sins. And as a few moments ago, we partook of the cup, which is a representation of his blood. And in doing so, we commune then in the blood of Christ that he shed for you and me upon the cross. So what then becomes a belonging to Christ? What does it mean to belong to him? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The Bible talks about, in Romans 6, of being buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, when we go into the water of baptism, physically speaking, we don't look any different except we're wet when we came out. But spiritually speaking, we are completely changed. We come from one creation to a new one. And it says, then the old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, we don't see it physically, but spiritually, we are completely renewed because we are forgiven of our sins. In Colossians 2, it says that comes as the working of God. Our obedience to the gospel and baptism are a work of God, not of us. We simply submit to what God has commanded. Also, being in Christ, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul said there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, and now the time when we live, comes through Christ. There is no other place to find it. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other. besides Him. So coming to Christ, we become a new creature. We are renewed spiritually. In fact, every day we live, the blood of Christ forgives our sins, and we are renewed every day that we are faithful to Him. So He says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. In other words, we are the descendants, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. And that's significant because you go back to Genesis chapter 12, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram, as he was known then. Genesis 12 and verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of the country from your kindred, and thou will, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and him that curses you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So all the families, all the people of the earth were going to be blessed by this specific person or seed that was going to come. Galatians 3, we know that seed was Christ. Now, here in Genesis chapter 12, we look down then to the next part of it, Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 7. And he says there in verse 7, he says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So he says, not only am I going to make of you a great nation of people, but also one seed's going to bless all the world. I'm going to give you this land. Well, look at that promise that was made. And in Genesis 22, in fact, several times God repeated this blessing to Abraham. And then the blessing is going to come because of him. Genesis 22 and verse 18, he says, "And your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Well, there's the catch, if you will, to Abraham. It wasn't just that God chose him. Abraham was expected to believe and obey the things God commanded. And so God in Genesis 22:18 says, "This seed of yours is going to inherit these blessings because you have obeyed me." In other words, you have done what I commanded. But we look at this promise to Abraham. There's two parts to it. First of all, there is what we might call the nation and land promise. It was a physical promise. God said to Abraham, "You go outside and look at the stars of heaven." He says, "That's how many children you're going to eventually have, and your descendants." And he says, "It's going to be an innumerable host. You can't begin to understand it, but it's going to be." And he says, "I'm going to give you a land to dwell in." Well, that land was what we call today the land of Israel. And it was given to them, but it was given conditionally. Many people don't understand that the land that God gave to the Israelites in the first place, under Moses and then Joshua, was conditional upon whether or not they believed and obeyed the will of God and stayed faithful to Him. And for the most part, that was taken away from them because they rejected God, and part of them ended up in captivity in Assyria, from which they never came back, and others ended up in Babylonian captivity later on, which just a small remnant did. But God says, "I'm going to give you this nation, this land." But He also said the other part of it is the spiritual promise. And that's sometimes called the spiritual or seed promise. And that's spiritual. That's where God said, "I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you and through your descendant and through this seed," which we know is Christ. The Jews inherited the land and became a great nation, exactly as Joshua, as God said. And in the book of Joshua, we turn back over there for a moment. In Joshua chapter 21, there are people in the world today that teach that God never actually fulfilled that land promise. And so Christ is going to have to come back to the earth and reset up His kingdom again and fulfill that promise that God made in the first place. Well, turn back to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43. What did God say through Joshua there? So the Lord, Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave unto Israel all the land that he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. God fulfilled that land promise. There is no more land promise that has to be given to the people of God. It's already been done. Verse 44. And the Lord, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. God promised he would do that, and he did it. So the land is theirs. The defeat of their enemies was theirs and fulfilled. Verse 45, and here's the end result. Joshua 21:45 says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. There is no further land promise that God promised to the people. That was fulfilled. That was completed in that time. And when Christ came, he completed the spiritual promise. And for one other passage having to do with that land promise, 1 Kings 4, verse 21. This is in the time of Solomon. And then God actually described the land that was going to be given to his people and what the boundaries of it would be. In 1 Kings 4 and verse 21, 1 Kings 4, 21, it says, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the river Euphrates, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, unto the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. That is exactly the land that God had promised by this time about 600 years earlier that was going to be fulfilled. And in fact, it was. But both Jew and Gentile then are part of the spiritual promise that God gave. We were not part of the land promise because that was given only to the Israelite, physical Israelite nation. But we're part of the spiritual promise. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians 3 and in verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then it says, upon the Gentiles that might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit when we obey the gospel of Christ. The Bible says when we're buried with him, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From Acts chapter 2, it tells us that. And in so doing, we receive that blessing. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew as one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, spiritually speaking. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we become the people of God under the new covenant. The fulfillment of the spiritual and seed promise came in Christ. Again, Galatians 3:16, in your seed, and that seed is Christ. And no other could do that because he is the fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning. No longer does it make a difference under the new covenant who our ancestors might have been, however long back we want to look. The Pharisees, now they thought, because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they were right with God. That, in a sense, stamped their ticket to heaven, and that's all they needed. They could show that they were the physical descendants of Abraham, that was God, that was all that was necessary. In John chapter 8, Jesus disputed that idea. He explained to them, you claim that you're right with God. John 8:33 says, because you say we are Abraham's seed. They thought that's all that was necessary. They didn't need any faith or repentance or blessing or anything else. As long as they were descendants from Abraham, they were all right with God. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to them on that occasion, you are of your father, the devil. Now, they had never heard that idea. They didn't understand that because they thought, if you're a physical descendant of Abraham, then you're right with God. Jesus explained, it's not what Abraham was physically, but what he did spiritually, as we said before. In Genesis 22, he says, I do this because you have obeyed my voice. And Jesus went on to explain, if you're going to be like Abraham, you have to do the works that Abraham did. And so Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." So that was just for the time of this covenant. And once that was taken out of the way, it made no difference who your physical ancestors were. Once the law of Moses and the covenant was fulfilled by Christ, neither had any effect. Now, so we don't live under that law anymore. We don't have to make an altar and offer an animal sacrifice upon it for our sin. Christ died once for all for you and me to fulfill that. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So the word of God is what brings us understanding to believe and obey the gospel and give us forgiveness. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "God begat us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's a living hope. Every day we live, we have a living hope from God of eternal salvation. And it says then in Galatians 3 and verse 29, "Then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But what is an heir? According to the dictionary, that's H-E-I-R, of course, it says an inheritor of one who receives an endowment from an ancestor. In other words, somebody lived before us. They left whatever it is to us, and they might have written a will and might have done it some other way. But there are certain requirements, if there's a will, that have to be made in order to receive the benefit from it. For example, in this life, people often make wills so they can leave their property or whatever they have to those who come after them. I was reading one time as an example that the well-known billionaire H.L. Hunt, who died quite a few years ago, but he stipulated in his will for his children, and I always thought this was interesting to me. He stipulated in his will that if any of his heirs challenged his will in court, they would automatically be cut out of it. Well, obviously, they didn't want to do that, so they did not argue in court over it. But the conditions of our salvation are not arguable. We cannot argue for the one against the one who gave his life for us, shed his blood as the sacrifice, died and was buried, and he came out of the grave on the third day. Jesus is the only one that has ever been the executor of his own will, because he died and rose from the grave on the third day. Well, what is that? And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the people realized they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "What shall we do? How can we take away the guilt of this sin we have committed in crucifying the Son of God?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But he didn't stop there. He says, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Now, even Peter did not fully understand what he said there, because he had to have a special revelation, special revelation from God later on to tell him that the Gentiles as well as the Jews were to receive this blessing of God. And he did so and revealed it unto him. But Peter said there that he says, to all that are afar off, that's everyone who was not a Jew of that time, they also would receive the message and the blessing of eternal life. So we have to do the things God commanded. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 29. If you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now skip down to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law." The fullness of time was the completion of God's promise to Abraham. It was done under Christ when he came. Verse 5. "That he might redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Verse 6. "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." By our obedience to the gospel, we receive the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Spirit into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, to help us, to guide us along the way. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent for the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a bondservant, but a son, and of a son an heir through God. So we become the heirs of God's blessing by our faith and our obedience to the gospel. Now it's only through that grace and love and mercy of God and the wisdom that He has revealed that we can receive it. We believe it, we accept it, and God wants us to be saved eternally. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says there that God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when we accept Him on His terms, we believe and obey the gospel, He gives us the privilege of eternal life. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, after talking about that we need to go and teach the message to all the world, baptize those that believe and continue to teach. And He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, that's what God wants of you and me. It's not difficult compared to what Jesus did for us on the cross, but it's important that we believe and obey, for in doing so, we'll have the best life now and for all of eternity. In John 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. If you want the abundant life, the invitation is open now. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.